Can dead people really come back to life? I mean, is it intellectually feasible to believe that people come back from the dead? That Jesus is really God? I mean, do you have to throw your brains in the trash can to believe that? Or is it intellectually feasible? For the next 2 weeks, our new series, Why I Believe, will address those issues.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip kicks off a series called Why I Believe. Now, if you've ever found yourself fumbling for words or feeling inadequate when sharing your faith, Why I Believe will give you both the spiritual and the intellectual foundation to confidently tell others the why behind what you believe. Now, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can always hear it online at our Living on the Edge website. LOTE.org is where to click. That's LOTE.org. And then click on the Listen Online button there on our homepage. Now with today's message, Why I Believe in the Resurrection, here's Chip.
I don't know if you've ever had a time where you had a conversation with someone and the impact of it left such an indelible imprint that even 10, 20, 30 years later, you can remember where you were standing, almost what they were wearing, and exactly what they said. That happened to me in 1976. We were outside of a building where I was in college. The chairman of the department that I was majoring in, Dr. Al, we called him. And we built a good relationship, and I'm not an overly bright guy, but I'm a good student. And those of you who've been in school a lot, you know the difference. I know how to get A's. I know how to figure out what's going to be on the test. But no claims to intellectual brilliance. And so, you know, I get this, I'm a good student, and he rolls kind of his eyes and looks down at me, and he said, kind of like he was waiting this for a while. I admired him. He was a warm, winsome guy, very intelligent. And kind of in a paternal type way, looked down at me and said, you know, Chip, you know, I know you. I like you. I just can't understand one thing. How can someone who seems to be or appears to be as bright as you are and intellectually astute really believe this stuff about a literal Jesus and the Bible and all this born-again stuff? Inference. In other words, people who don't have any gray matter, I can understand. But anybody with any intellectual acumen, how in the world could you really buy into? I mean, Jesus, miracle, I mean, like, poo-poo-poo. Where's your brains? In other words, the question came, and what he was really saying is, haven't you really thrown your brains in the trash can to be this follower of Christ? And he mentioned, he says, I don't understand it with you or the president of West Liberty State College, who was also a born-again Christian. And that left an imprint on me, and it started a journey. And the journey it began, because I've been a Christian 3.5 years, God had changed my life. My experience was radically different. But what I realized is I didn't have good intellectual answers for hard intellectual questions. And I began a journey to ask and answer, is there intellectually feasible evidence to support a faith in the Jesus of the Bible, a Jesus who claims to be God, a Jesus who claims to be the giver of eternal life and the source of absolute truth. That's pretty radical. I mean, do you have to throw your brains in the trash to believe that? What I learned now 20 plus years later and 6 years of graduate school later is that there are great answers, but they all start with one central block. One foundation, that if it's true, great. If it's not, everything we believe is a hoax, and that is the resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul, if you think I'm being too strong, listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is not bad, it's futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only, he says, this is the apostle, inspired by God, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So the writers of Scripture say, if the resurrection, bodily, literal, physical resurrection of Jesus isn't true, Christianity doesn't hold water. And the philosophical atheists of our day agree. In a very interesting debate, it's in print, called Did Jesus Rise from the Dead? Gary Habermas and Anthony Flew. Habermas is a biblical scholar, a philosopher, and a theologian. Flew is a contemporary philosophical atheist. And they debated. And as they debated, they brought in 13 scholars from around the country, from all backgrounds, to evaluate the debate. This book is a written record of that debate and then an evaluation of the feedback. I want you to hear from Anthony Flew, the atheist. Here's what he says. We, Habaras and I, both construe resurrection or the rising from the dead in a thoroughly literal and physical way. We are again agreed that the question whether, in fact, the literal understanding Jesus did rise from the dead, we agree that it is of supreme, not only theoretical, but practical importance. Four, the knowable fact that he did, if indeed it is a knowable fact, is the best, if not the only reason for accepting that Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. We agreed both that that identification, Jesus as God, is the defining and distinguishing characteristic of the true Christian. And get this, and there is scarcely possible, it is scarcely possible to make it without also accepting that the resurrection did literally happen. So what they're both saying is, if it's true, Christianity is plausible. If it is not true, the physical, literal resurrection from the dead of Jesus, Christianity holds no water. Seven reasons why the literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I believe, not only do you not have to put your brains in the waste can, I believe that if you are a thinking person and are willing to remove some presuppositions and look at the facts, Jesus' resurrection not only holds water, it makes great sense. Reason number one, why I believe in the resurrection, the historicity of Jesus of Nazareth is airtight. And if that's a new word, what I basically mean is, hey, did he really exist? I mean, is this like, you know, King Arthur? Did that really happen? Is it myth, legend? Or did Jesus of Nazareth, the person, historically live in space-time and walk upon the earth? I want you to know the reality of his historicity is airtight. The biblical manuscripts, both their quality and their quantity, the first century Greek documents overwhelmingly demonstrate that he actually lived. Now, what you need to understand is that when we look at Plato, Shakespeare, Homer, manuscripts from antiquity, often we only have a half a dozen or a dozen, or maybe it would be huge to have 20 manuscripts to give evidence that what Plato said was really Plato. New Testament, we have 5,000 first century manuscripts. 5,000. And biblical scholars, both liberal, conservative, those who don't even believe in the Bible, all treat those manuscripts as first century historical documents telling actual stories of what actually occurred. Second, in terms of the historicity, extra-biblical sources. I mean, you know, there's circular reasoning if you say, well, yeah, the Bible says he existed. No. Josephus, Jewish historian of the first century. Man, he's got all kind of information about Jesus. Pliny, the Roman historian. Oh, man, he's got all kind of information. Tacitus. If you read the first century historians, Jesus is a central figure, his death and the growth of the church. Third, there's archaeological confirmation. Unlike multiple other religions where, you know, someone had a dream or some ooey-gooey liver-quiver experience and we're supposed to believe that God gave him golden tablets or he had some picture in his mind and now this is new revelation. No, New Testament is built on history. Archaeological facts. In other words, Jesus will talk about the governor who was there. He talks about Peter, here's a coin and the inscription that's on the coin. He'll talk about a specific census that was taken in Bethlehem at his birth. Now, what's interesting about all that is 30, 40 years ago, they couldn't find the governor's name. They couldn't find one of the inscriptions. In the last 30 years, archaeologists have one after the other found the specific archaeological facts validating those people in New Testament times. By contrast, not as a slam, but by contrast, we're after truth here. The Mormons have a book called the Book of Mormon, and it talks about how Jesus came to America and how he was in lost civilizations and there were all these cities. The Smithsonian Institute was asked to do research. Is there any archaeological evidence for any of the so-called cities, any of the so-called people? Can we find one shred of proof in archaeology in America to support that? The Smithsonian Institute says zero. See, it's really important. There's all kind of religions out there that some guy got an idea. He writes his own book. He's a charismatic leader, kind of mixes it up with the Bible and says, here it is, and they get a group of followers. I'm talking about verifiable by history, archaeology, manuscripts. Jesus lived. It's airtight. Historical figure. Well, then the next question is, well, what was he really like? I mean, is it just myth that he was this awesome, great, wonderful person? Second reason I believe in the resurrection is the character of Jesus is unquestioned. There's been a lot of criticisms of Jesus, both in the first century and now. But his character is unquestioned. By friend and foe alike, he's a great man. He's the leading moral teacher on the planet. Even Islam holds Jesus in high regard. Gandhi viewed Jesus as a hero. Even in the New Age day, what do people talk about? The Christ consciousness. To identify what? What is good? What is pure? Well, where did all that come from? A literal man who lived a literal life on this earth who claimed, are you ready for this? John 8:46. He claimed to be sinless. Now, can you imagine saying to the people at work or to your family, hey, if you can find any fault in me, just one single sin, prove it. I mean, my kids could write an encyclopedia. Jesus said that. He claimed it. And in the first century, no one ever accused him of sinning. See, radical statements like that are so easy to disprove. And somehow we get lost at the power of that evidence. Finally, he's affirmed by history and his impact. No single life in history, no philosopher, no theologian, no movement has had the impact of Jesus on our thinking, on our ethics, on the books written, on our justice system. All of history changed, centered around the character of this man called Jesus. The third reason that I believe the resurrection is true is that the works of Jesus went unchallenged. I mean, first you have to ask, was he really here? Okay? History proves he's here. Second, you have to ask, was he really that great guy? Yeah, he was. Third, then you have to ask, well, wait a second. All these stories, miracles, feeding 5,000 people, raising people from the dead. I mean, that's pretty far out stuff. Lame men walking, blind men seeing. Wait a second. Is this the stuff of myth and legend? No. You say, well, Chip, how do you know? The fact of his miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, things I just mentioned, they were never disputed by his foes. His number one arch enemy, the Jewish establishment in religion, never said, hey, wait a second, that's a lie, you never did it. What did they say? Over 3 years, he did all these miracles. Thousands of people, thousands of eyewitnesses in space-time history, in multiple villages and multiple towns. The only thing they could come up with was what? He did them, but he must have done them by the power of Beelzebub, or power of the devil. They never questioned the validity, they only questioned the source. Boy, that's powerful. Those works that he did, verifiable eyewitnesses, first century, they happened. The only question among his enemies was, where did the power come from? Even the very first sermon, Acts chapter 2, this little timid Peter who was afraid of the little girl is now speaking boldly after he's met the resurrected Christ. You remember what he said in his first sermon? He speaks to the people in Jerusalem. Jesus has just been crucified. And here a few days later he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, and then notice this little phrase, attested to you by miracles and signs and wonders. And then he goes on with his sermon. And what was the response? The response was conviction. 3,000 people came to Christ. No one said, well, wait a minute, Peter. He didn't do any of those miracles. The works that he did, the supernatural events occurred. The fourth reason I believe that Jesus rose from the dead is the identity of Jesus was confirmed. See, not only do we need to ask, did he really exist? And not only was his character really true, and did he do those works? But you got to ask, who did he claim to be? Have you read the Time magazine or some of the things in the last year about the Jesus seminar? What the Jesus seminar will teach you is supposedly they use the word scholars. Do some background, do some reading on the Jesus seminar. Even among liberal and conservative scholars, they don't see the Jesus seminar people as scholars. They may be scholarly. They take a fifth gospel that they found. Their earliest evidence is a second century manuscript. And then they go on the basis of complete presupposition. That there must have been these texts that we don't have, and let's decide based on our presuppositions what part Jesus said or didn't say. Liberal and conservative scholars, New Testament critics, do not give a positive evaluation in any way of the Jesus seminar. But their big point is, Here's their point, and get it. Their point and what they're teaching is that Jesus never claimed to be God. The early church, 200-300 years later, just imported it into the text, and they said he was God. Jesus never said he was God. Let's do a little investigation and see if they're right, both from the Bible and extra-biblical sources. First, by himself, Jesus was confirmed, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He claimed to be God. If you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. It was confirmed by God the Father, Mark 9:7. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. By the disciples, Mark 8. This is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It was even confirmed by his enemies in John chapter 10. Remember his enemies? What did they say? That's blasphemy. We're going to kill you because you make yourself out to be God. Now, I know what you're thinking so far, and I'm glad you're tracking. You're saying, yeah, Chip, that's real good, but that's all from the biblical sources. Of course, the biblical sources are going to say he claimed God, and people who say it was written 200 years later and transported in, don't they have a point? Yeah, they have a point, but it's not well taken, nor is it historical in its validity. I'd like you to note that there is a historian named Pliny, Pliny the Younger. He's the nephew of Pliny the Older, which is the way they categorized people back then. And he had a good friend called Trajan, who was the emperor, and the Roman government at this point is killing Christians right and left. Major persecution. Now, the early church didn't get launched until AD 33. The first 25 years is all in Jerusalem. Now it explodes to the Roman Empire. So the real growth of the early church has not even been going 50, 60 years by AD 111. Listen carefully as Trajan, recorded by the Greek historian, not the Bible, talks about what the early church does and what they believe. Writing to his friend, he says this, I have asked them, Trajan says when they interrogate them, I ask them if they are Christians. And if they admit it, I repeat the question a second and a third time with a warning of the punishment that is awaiting them. If they persist, I order them to be led away and executed. Now it goes on. They also declare that the sum total of their guilt or error amounted to no more than this. They met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses alternately among themselves in honor of Christ, as if to a God, and also to bind themselves by oath, not for any criminal purpose, but to abstain from theft, robbery, and adultery. He goes on to say these information wasn't satisfactory, so he took two of the slave women, had them tortured to try and get them to recant. They would not. And his conclusion was, as early as AD 111, the early church is talking about Jesus as God. They have high ethical and moral standards, and they are willing to be so obstinate in their belief that they die for their faith at the grassroots level. Jesus is confirmed in his identity. And if that doesn't get it for you, he fulfilled over 700 Old Testament prophecies. This didn't happen in a vacuum. For hundreds of years, Isaiah said he's going to be born of a virgin. He was. Later on, we find out that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah, hundreds of years, he was. Later on, Zechariah says he will come in on the colt or on a donkey. He was. And then Psalm 22, amazing passage. Read it carefully. Do medical research on what happens to a person when they're crucified, and then read Psalm 22, and you'll think you're reading a medical manual. But here's the kicker. It prophesies how the Messiah is going to die, but crucifixion will not be invented or used by the Roman government until 200 years after Psalm 22's account. It is confirmed. It is evidence. It is historical.
The historical evidence is solid. It's not a matter of opinion. It is verifiable. And fulfilled prophecy is just one of the amazing ways you can have assurance that the Bible is trustworthy. Now, this message, along with five others from Chip Ingram, will help you answer the most pivotal claims of the Christian faith. The series is called Why I Believe, and it's available right now for a special on-air discount price. In this series, you'll find out how to defend the biblical account of creation. You'll learn about the historical evidence supporting the resurrection of Christ. Plus, you'll discover that you don't have to throw your brains in the trash can to become a Christian. Why I Believe is available now through Living on the Edge. Now, to order, please call toll-free 1-888-333-6003. The 6-part CD series is perfect for personal study or as a small group curriculum for you or for your church. Again, the CD series, Why I Believe, is available for a limited time at a special on-air discount price. Call today, 1-888-333-6003. Well, now here's Chip with an important update for Living on the Edge listeners.
Hi, this is Chip. I'm going to be back in just a minute with some very personal application for you. But as we launch this brand new series, I want you to know we want to put some tools in your hands. You know, we looked at facing the future with confidence. We looked at a special program last week about what God has done. Our dream is to equip you and to help you reach out to other people. And so all this month, there are 3 booklets that I've written, one on homosexuality, one on abortion, and one on whatever happened to truth. And so as you begin to talk with friends and bring up those issues about the reality of Christ, these are big issues that people want answers. And what I want to tell you is we've addressed them in a non-threatening way where you can open it up, look at it together, and have a resource to put into the hands of people that you really care about, but maybe you didn't have an answer to why they ought to believe. There's more information about how you can get that at the end of the program, but I want you to know we want to equip you all this month to answer some of those tough questions.
Well, thanks, Chip. We are excited to offer these timely resources to you this month as our way of encouraging you in your spiritual journey. Now, right now, when you sign up for the new Living on the Edge online community, we'll send you this set of 3 booklets by Chip Ingram at no charge. The special booklet pack includes What to Say to a Gay Friend, Abortion, A Thoughtful Analysis, and Finding Truth, Whatever Happened to Right and Wrong. 3 timely and sensitive issues, all presented with candor, compassion, and biblical accuracy. Supplies are limited, so go online today at lote.org. That's lote.org, and sign up for the Living on the Edge online community. Well, now with some closing thoughts from today's message, here's Chip.
There are few subjects that are as important to you as this message on the resurrection. According to Scripture, the Apostle Paul said, if this isn't true, if the resurrection isn't true, then our faith doesn't hold water. And you're living in a world, and I'm living in a world, where people want us to feel like we're anti-intellectual. We're not thinking people. We must not have any real brain power if we believe this. But I want you to know just the opposite is true. Tomorrow, on our next broadcast, we are going to more fully develop not just the historicity of Jesus, not just his character, his works, and his identity, but we're going to develop that his death was undisputed, that his burial was secure, and then the evidence for his resurrection is logically convincing and powerful. I don't know where you're at, but if your kids are involved in the kind of schools and institutions that my kids are, you need as a parent to be able to think your way through the resurrection. You need to be able to articulate it and in a loving, winsome way, understand your faith. There's not a lot of times I tell you to pick up the phone, but I think this is one you ought to have. Whether you get the series or not is up to you. You must understand the intellectual foundation for your faith is solid, it is sure, and you need to be armed with the facts, and so do your kids. So I'm excited about joining this venture. We're going to look at not only the resurrection, but there is evidence for the Bible being God's word, for life after death. We're going to examine in depth the evidence for creation over evolution. So I hope you will put your seatbelt on and stick with me for the next couple weeks as we examine Why I Believe.
Well, thanks, Chip. As we close today's broadcast, let me remind you that you can hear Living on the Edge 24 hours a day at lote.org. Simply click on the Listen Online button there on our homepage and follow the directions to our archived audio section. That web address again is lote.org. Now join Chip tomorrow as he continues our current series, Why I Believe. For Chip Ingram and the entire staff at Living on the Edge, this is Dave Drewy saying thank you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.